We had a good family friend from Arkansas, and he might not have been in the country all his life, but let's just say the country was always in him. And he was the kind of guy who gave you directions country style. You know how that goes? Get off the highway when you see the big red barn and the White House. Turn left, go ways till you see the place with all the donkeys in the field. You honk at them so they know you're friendly. As you pass the old Jones place, or maybe it's the Nelsons, or now I think it's the Norberts, you'll know because their fence has fallen down and they've got about a dozen Ford Pinos in the front yard and a couple washing machines and an old stove. And you go to the next gravel road, stay there till you get to where the old oak tree looks like it's about ready to fall over on somebody. Go three mailboxes past that. And the next house you come to, the tan one with the hound dog on the porch, well, you'll find old Hank tinkering in the barn. You know, sure enough, if you paid attention, just as he told you, you'd arrive at your destination. You might be sweating a little bit, wondering if you turned at the right red barn or honked at the right donkeys. But if you kept the faith, did you what you're told, lo and behold, it would be just as had been described. And that's not really how I prefer to find places. But in this case, when it came to my friend, it always worked out like he said it would. And I got to tell you, it increased my trust in him the next time he gave me directions. But I had to make sure I wrote them down, for sure. You know, that kind of trust is important. People's word and knowing what they're talking about, that's increasingly rare these days. But you know, when you know that someone knows what they're talking about, and then they say it a certain way and it actually comes to pass, then you're much more likely to trust them the next time. Today's Resurrection Sunday. And it's a great thing. And we're going to talk about what Jesus had said. In fact, he had multiple times told his disciples he was going to die. Then he said, I'm going to be resurrected, though they didn't get that at all. And he said, I'm going to go and see you later. And turns out it was just as he said. If what Jesus said in the past took place, and that was a pretty big deal about what he said was going to happen, then we can bet the farm that the next time that other things he said is going to take place as well. We're going to read from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. And we see, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you in Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. You know, we could read more in Mark 16, and there's lots that could be said, but our focus is going to be on just what he told you. That short statement makes all the difference in the world. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, as we look into your word, give us understanding. Help us to know how we should live. I thank you, Father, that you are trustworthy. Your word is trustworthy. We can bet our lives upon it. And I pray, God, that it would guide how we do life and what we anticipate in the days to come. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful gift. In your name I pray, amen. It's Sunday. We're celebrating a resurrection, but we've got to back up just a little tiny bit. You know, Jesus, of course, was crucified on Friday, and he bore the punishment that he didn't deserve, that we did. And when you look at some of the other gospel accounts, it fills in the picture that he was on the cross, and at noon, darkness fell over the land. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And around 3 p.m., as he cried out, he gave up his spirit. Well, seeing all this, the centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God. And about the same time, there's an earthquake that happens and the temple veil is torn from the top to the bottom. And then we're introduced at the end of Mark chapter 15 to a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. It just so happens he was a prominent member of the religious council, the Sanhedrin. He was one of the good guys in a group of bad guys, I guess you could almost say. And this group of folks had opposed Jesus for a long time, and they'd had him sentenced to death the night before. Well, we know that Luke says that Joseph had not consented to their action, and probably they hadn't even invited him to the illegal nighttime trial. They were like, okay, let's get everybody minus Joseph and this Nicodemus guy. We're told in John that Joseph was the disciple of Jesus, though a secret one, for fear of the Jews. And yet, of all times, he works up his courage. Jesus is dead, and now it's time to take action. He's going to honor the Messiah. And so he goes and he asks Pilate for the body. And he's granted permission. But there's no time to lose because the Sabbath is rapidly approaching, and you're not allowed to do any work the night of the Sabbath through the next day. And so they've got to get Jesus buried. Well, Pilate is surprised in chapter 14 to find out Jesus is already dead. People could hang on the cross for days. But because the Sabbath, Passover was approaching, that's why the two thieves on each side of Jesus had their legs broken, so it would hasten their death. They couldn't push up and breathe anymore. And that's also why a spear was stuck in Jesus' side. It fulfilled prophecy that he wouldn't have any bones broken. And also, when the blood and water flowed, it was pretty clear that he was dead. And so he asked the centurion, "Is he dead? Are you sure?" Well, it's interesting, and there were going to be a lot of rumors that were going to be spread about his death. And in fact, some people even today have some ideas, and they say, well, Jesus didn't really die. You know, he fainted, was taken down from the cross, put in this tomb, and then somehow escaped. But you know, that ignores the fact that he'd been flogged, he'd been beaten, he hadn't eaten for several days, he looked dead, they put him in the tomb, they wrapped him up with cloth real tight. Then he was going to have to roll away this huge, massive stone, overpower the Roman guards, and get away. I don't know about you, but after you've had the flu for a week and lost umpteen pounds, it's about all you can do is, like Elvin made coffee today. Woohoo! You know, he's feeling better. I mean, that's, let alone Elvin rolled this 5,000-pound stone, beat up five guys, unwrapped himself. I mean, come on, that's not going to happen. Maybe with Elvin, but not me. But, you know, this is not like the Western gunfights. You know how the fight, they're shooting each other and the one guy falls down dead. The other guy walks up, kicks him, makes sure he's dead, turns around, walks away. And the other guy gets up, shoots him in the back. This is not how this is. Jesus was dead. You know, it's more like a friend of mine who he spent the summers with his grandparents in the hills. I don't know if he would have described his grandparents as hillbillies, but they sort of were. Granny would trap possums for dinner. And after she'd get them in the trap, she'd whack them with the axe handle and then grab it by the tail, undo the trap, take it, and she'd plop it on the back porch, go in the house and get her frying pan. And I'm not making this up. This is a true story. One day she came out to find an empty porch. That possum had played dead and escaped her clutches. Well, they needed to eat, and when Granny had a mind to have a possum for dinner that night, she wanted one. Well, the next time she caught a possum, she gave it an extra few good licks with that axe handle, and it didn't get away. But just for good measure, she told my buddy, who was probably 8 or 10, stay on the porch, keep an eye on that critter. Make sure he doesn't move. Well, Granny must have gotten a little sidetracked, and she was getting the flour and the oil heating and everything else because she had her special possum spice and all this kind of stuff. Ooh, I can't imagine what it was. But anyway, he got bored, and so he found a stick and he starts poking the possum. It doesn't do anything. So then he decides to poke it in the eye. Well, that possum wasn't dead because he opened his eye. Ah! Granny, she ran out and a couple more axe handles, and that was the end of that possum. But you know, you poke somebody in the eye with a stick, whether they're pretending to be dead or whatever, they'll wake up. Well, this centurion was a professional executioner. He knows when someone's dead or not. You know, think about it. If you're on the battlefield, you want to make sure the guy's dead and it's not going to get you with a sword when you walk by him. And for this guy, if he somehow took down somebody from the cross that wasn't quite dead and it was found out, that's dereliction of duty. That's failing your job. Guess who's the next guy to go up on the cross? This is not good, a good thing. So he can tell, and he didn't have to poke anybody in the eye to know they're dead either. So when he says, Pilate, the guy is dead, I attest to it. Pilate said, okay. And so he gives Joseph the body. He says, okay, do with it what you want. This guy is no longer going to be a problem for us. It's been taken care of. Jesus is dead, just like he had said. But aren't you glad that's not the end of the story? That's not where it ends, because it's an early Sunday morning. And just as daylight begins to show, there's a group of women on the way to the tomb. You know, I sat in my living room and I saw the sun come up over the hills, and it was gorgeous. And it was a beautiful promise of the day that lay ahead. And these women are coming to anoint the body. They had, I'm sure in their ideal world, they would have anointed Jesus before they put him in the tomb. But there wasn't time. They had to get him in there quickly before the Sabbath began. But these Spice Girls are out there, and they want to honor him, and they want to get to him before he can decompose any farther. At least that's their thinking. But there's a problem, because as Mark tells us, they are not sure how they're going to get the tomb open. These are not weightlifter girls. This is a big tomb. There's Roman soldiers. What are they going to do? They could maybe say, hey guys, can you move that for me? And they may or may not do that. Much to their surprise, they get there, and what do they find? The stone has been moved. The tomb is open. They look inside. Where's Jesus? They don't see him. Instead, there's a young man sitting there to the right, dressed in a white robe. It's an angel, of course. And it's, Scripture says they are alarmed. Well, guess what? I would be too. Whoa, there's no guards. The tomb's open. The stone's rolled away. There's no body. And there's this bright, shining guy. Woo, 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 you know? And I don't know what they said. We're not told. But the angel does say something. He says to them, don't be alarmed. I'm sure they were. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Boom, that's where he was. This angel's really stressing. He was crucified. And remember, you don't get alive. You don't come through a crucifixion alive. He's testifying to that. And you don't put someone in a tomb unless they're dead. And this is where they laid him. Oh, wow. He said he was going to die just as they told him. He said he was going to rise after 3 days. And in the Jewish way of thinking, they're going, okay, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, third day. Oh, what do you know? He is. The body wasn't stolen. It wasn't stuffed in a little corner of the tomb. Oh, we should look beyond the... No, they look. He's not there. But the man in the white robe continues in verse 7. He says, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Ladies, you got a job to do. And Mark doesn't go into much detail about it. At this, Mark kind of leaves it with the ladies afraid. But think about this. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Remember, who are the guys that abandoned Jesus in his hour of need? Just like he'd said they would do. Just a couple days earlier. Remember Peter? He was told he'd deny Jesus. He's like, oh no, even if they kill me, you know, I'm there. I'm ready for you, Jesus. Oh man, don't you love the fact that Peter is mentioned? Peter blew it really bad. The disciples blew it. Peter really did. But he's not thrown out and cast aside. Go tell everybody, but not ignore Peter, you know? He's a loser. I want nothing more to do with him after the way he treated me. He doesn't do that. I'm so glad. And be glad, people, that when you blow it, you're not kicked to the curb either. It's pretty bad to deny 3 times that you know the Savior. Peter did, but God's not done with him yet. And later, Jesus would restore him. I am so glad. Our God is a God of second, third, fourth, 500th chances. This is good news. Peter was welcomed back because he repented and he came back. He was sorry. And anyone who repents can come back to Jesus. And then the angel says, tell him he's on his way to Galilee and you will see him. Well, it's interesting because in 1 Corinthians, it tells us not only did he see the 11, but he saw up to 500 witnesses. This is really cool. And the angel's mention ends this section with those 5 amazing words, just as he told you. You know, and that probably kind of rung a bell with him, because a few nights earlier, when the couple of the disciples were sent to get ready to prepare for the Passover, he had told them, go And ask a man carrying some water, he'll show you a room that's furnished. And lo and behold, the guys do it, they listen. And what happens is Mark tells us it was just as he told them. Well, he'd also predicted all the disciples would fall away. Even when they went, oh, no, we're there. Well, what had happened? It took place just as he told them. With Peter, oh, I won't deny you. Yeah, you will, three times before the rooster crows. What happened? It was just as he had told them. And so then when he says, after I'm raised up, I'm going to go before you to Galilee. Oh, wow. He's dead. He's raised. He's going to meet us in Galilee. Maybe we better start thinking about this. Have you ever had anybody tell you something that sounds really familiar? You're like, I swear I've heard this before. Maybe some of you, when you tell some of your jokes, you're like, oh yeah, I've heard this one from you before. But anyway, sometimes you can't place it, and sometimes you think about it, and you wrestle with it, and you go, oh yeah, I heard that at Billy Joe Bob and Tammy Sue when they invited us over to the barbecue, and Cousin Bubba told that funny story. Now I remember where I heard it. And there's this sense of this refrain, just as he told you. Oh, yeah, everything he's been saying is coming to pass. It's just like going, okay, here's the red barn in the White House. Get off the highway. Oh, a group of donkeys. Honk. Oh, the Pinto Plantation. Okay, yeah. The tan house, and sure enough, there's old Hank. Okay, just like he said, they're starting to tick these things off. Oh, it's making sense now. Well, on three separate occasions, Mark had told the disciples, or Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen. In Mark 8:31, he'd made it clear. Jesus began to teach them, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark 9:31, he was teaching the disciples, saying, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Mark 10, he began to tell them what will happen and saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the high priest and the scribes, and they'll condemn him to death, deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they'll mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Oh, yeah, that reminds me of something. And hopefully they would have said, oh, that's right. The suffering, the rejection, the mocking, the spitting, the death. 3 days rising, 3 days rising. Oh, yeah. So when the ladies come and they tell him, though initially the disciples weren't really even believing at that point, but later they would. And then he says, meet me in Galilee. I'll meet you there. Well, guess what? What Jesus said would happen did. He said he'd die, he did. He said he'd rise, he did. And then when they went to Galilee, they actually gave it a whirl. Lo and behold, who was there? Jesus himself. When Jesus says something's going to happen, it does. Not always on our timetable, maybe not in our lifetime, but it will. You can guarantee it. And Mark records a lot of what Jesus did, but he also records a lot of what he says. And there's some amazing things. Like once Jesus was talking to a leper, and who ran up to Jesus, and he said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I am willing. Be clean. Don't you love the fact? Jesus is willing. He can make us clean. He can clean people up. Later on, he'd say, the Son has authority to forgive sins. Guess what? He still has authority. He still forgives sins. He went on to say, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Guess what? Nobody is righteous. That means he came for the likes of us. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Wow, you can have a relationship with him. Fear not, he says, only believe. And then later in chapter 6, take courage, it's I, do not fear. He spoke those words and they still apply to us today. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever will lose his life for my sake will gain it. Wow, give up earthly stuff, gain heaven. He went on to say, when children were around him, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Wow. We come to Jesus realizing all we have is a need for him. He will meet that need. And he goes on in chapter 13 to say, you'll be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Well, that's going to take place. we can guarantee. But you know what's really cool is he'd made all these promises, but he's got some more that he said will take place. In chapter 13, he says, "But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he'll send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." He's saying, you'll see some signs, and then guess what? I'm coming back. In Mark 14, the high priest asked Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Guess what? I am God, and you'll be seeing me again. And then I love the description Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says, "Brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you, we who are still alive and left till the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other." Guess what? He's coming back. What did he say? He said, "I'm going to die." It happened as he said. He said, "I will be rising from the dead on the third day." Guess what? He did just as he said. And all these other things. And in the meantime, he says, "Be on your guard, keep awake. You don't know when the time has come." I love this. This is so encouraging. And this is what he did on the cross for us. Think about this. What's the hardest promise Jesus could have made? "I'm going to rise from the dead. You can kill me, mock me, spit on me, crucify me, stab me, poke me, beat me, torture me, make fun of me, whatever. But guess what? I'm coming back." And that's what he did. And so showing up in Galilee was no big deal at all, but he did. And if he can do those things, a million-dollar promise, he can keep the $1,000 promises too. I love the fact heaven and earth will pass away, but not Jesus' word. So what can we do? Depend on him, trust in him, look to him. He is coming back. And he'll come back with all authority, ready to receive those who put their trust in him. But the next time he comes back, if you haven't trusted in him, if you're just counting on your good deeds, your good actions, you going to church, giving a few bucks now and then, that's not going to cut it with Christ. When he comes back, there won't be time to repent or get right or say the right thing or do the right thing. You've got to get right with him now. Let me encourage you. Everything has been just as he's told them. And the things that haven't happened yet, it's only a matter of time. You know, on March 11, 1942, it was a dark and desperate day on the island of Corregidor in the Philippines. Things were not going well in the Pacific. The Japanese had attacked, and they'd marched their way through Asia. And the Philippines were falling rapidly to their nothing that they were unstoppable at that point. The surrender was going to happen, and Douglas MacArthur and a few staff members were able to get away. I think they got on a PT boat and then a submarine, eventually made their way to Australia. But before he left, he had these words. He said, "I shall return." And a little over 2.5 years later, in October of 1944, once again, he stood on Philippine soil. You've seen the pictures of the landing craft and walking through the water and everything. And this is what he said. "This is the voice of freedom. General MacArthur speaking. People of the Philippines, I have returned." He kept his word. His word was as good as his bond. Of course, it took millions of people's efforts to make that happen. But nevertheless, regardless of the odds against him, he was back. Our Lord Jesus says, "I'm coming back, and I'm going to take you to be with me. I hope you'll be ready." Lord, thank you for the fact that your word is trustworthy. We can look to you. You are so good. We love you, Lord. We're going to close our service remembering the resurrection of Jesus and the banquet that is to come. One thing he said in Mark 14 was, as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them and he drank it. And he said to them, this is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And then I love, he said, truly I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Jesus was going to pour out his life on behalf of the world, of all who would receive him. And that is what he did. I love the fact, though, he says, he is going to drink again. And we will be able to join him in that. So let me encourage you, take out your communion and we'll take the bread together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your body was broken for us. And also, Lord Jesus, your blood was shed for us to make us clean. Let's drink in remembrance of him. We give you thanks for what you've done, and we look forward to what you're going to do. In your name I pray, amen.